privilege to be together today and study the Word of God together. There's nothing like the accuracy of the Word of God and how relevant it is to our everyday life. And as much as looking at Romans chapter 1 this morning, we see the awfulness of the judgment of God and the fact that God gave men up. God gave men up, God gave men over to a reprobate mind. In spite of that, we don't need to look far to realize how accurate the Word of God is. Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, and as he did, Mount Vesuvius was getting ready to spew out the lava. And Mount Vesuvius ruptured not too long after that. And the remains of Pompeii we can understand what God wrote in Romans chapter 1. And beloved, when we see the accuracy of the Word of God, we just stand in amazement. We adore the God of all grace, the fact that He has made provision for poor sinners, that they can be saved. We need to know that we've been born of God. There's an evangelical jargon today that a lot of popular sayings are spread abroad among evangelicals today, and a lot of people fall for them. And there's a language that's used that is not God-centered, it's man-centered. And whenever anything is man-centered, we better look at it through the microscope of God's Word. Because God's Word has its attraction not on the works of man, but on that which God has done on behalf of man in creation, in redemption, and even in eschatology, when we think of the coming of the Lord, God is going to do everything. And when we think of the order of events that are laid out in 1 Corinthians 15, I think we have an accurate account and a chronological account. As we find in a hymn that we sing sometimes at the Lord's Supper, Hymn number 21, that leads us right through. Oh, lead me to the man that died, who all God's nature glorified. It leads us right through God's redemptive program and into the eternal state wherein God will never again be rivaled by sin. Sin will no longer raise its ugly head. As that last stanza says there too, the eternal three in one, blessed Father, Spirit, and the Son, rest undisturbed forevermore. I wonder, worship, and adore. That's being God-centered, beloved. And that's what we need. And I'm concerned when I see believers who claim to understand the grace of God and God's dealings in salvation turn to that which is not according to Scripture. It bothers me inside. And we can pray and ask God to do what Paul told Timothy to do. Expect God to grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Well, tonight we want to again turn to that grand piece of revelation found within the Word of God, the book of Romans. Tonight we're turning not to chapter 1, but to chapter 2. And we begin tonight where we left off this morning. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. And we want to read just 6 verses. We could read the whole chapter, but we'll only read 6 verses tonight. For we begin reading, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we read this portion of the word of God, we thank you for the privilege of eyesight. We thank you for the revelation thou hast given us. But Father, as we multiply words upon it, we recognize the awesome responsibility that is ours to speak the truth in love, but to speak the truth faithfully. We recognize tonight, our Father, that in explaining truth, we automatically expose error. And we pray that we'll be faithful to thee and to the revelation you've given unto us, and that in the faithfulness thereof you would build up your people, and that your people will rejoice in him who is our God, and in the one whom thou hast given to be our grand Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. Romans chapter 1 establishes the fact that men are sinners. We learned that this morning. In this chapter, chapter 2 of Romans, we move from the fact that men are sinners to the terrible consequences of that fact. Since God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, chapter 1 and verse 18, we know that judgment and condemnation follow. Romans chapter 2 deals with the principles of judgment. When God judges man, how is he going to do it? And the principles of God's judgment are outlined in Romans chapter 2. We will only have time to deal with one of them tonight. There are at least six principles of judgment. We've read two tonight. We read one in verse 6. He's going to judge man according to his deeds. That's a principle of the Word of God. The second principle that we read tonight is in verse 2. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth. Now in chapter 1, we learn that all men are without excuse, because the truth of God has been written across the face of nature. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. The truth of God has been written across the face of nature. Now in chapter 2, we learn that man is without excuse because the truth of God has been written across the conscience of humanity. That's what we learn when we come to chapter the verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, leaving chapter 1, summing up chapter 1, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. We have a tendency, when we read of the sinfulness of humanity, for which God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over, when we read that, to say, I'm glad I'm not a sinner. I'm not like that. God says, you do the same thing. And when we get to Romans chapter 3, we learn there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now the key passage that we read tonight is in verse 4, the ending of that verse, where it says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But in our passage, instead of speaking of God's, about God's goodness, he takes up in detail the manner in which God will judge mankind in due time. Man seems to get away with sin today. And it's possible that we who love the Lord become like the psalmist in Psalm 73. We can become envious of the wicked. The psalmist in Psalm 73, you remember how that psalm begins? Truly thou art good to Israel, chiefly to them that are of a pure heart. But as for me, my steps had well nigh gone. They had well nigh slipped. They were almost gone. They had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the wicked. And when we see the wicked prosper, that's what he's dealing with in Psalm 73 and again in Psalm 37. And we can become envious of the wicked, for the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And the psalmist goes down the list until he takes a good look from the sanctuary of God. And he beholds the grace of God. And then he says, Lord, you put them in slippery places. And many times the wicked don't realize that the goodness of God, God's common grace, is for the purpose of leading men to repentance. But man with his impenitent heart, we read in Romans 2, he treasures up for himself vengeance, the vengeance of God against that day of the revelation of God's vengeance. So tonight we want to begin by saying it's impossible to escape God's justice and God's just judgment. Now, this is an elementary fact of Scripture. All you need to do is begin reading the book of Genesis. And we learn that it's impossible to escape divine justice and divine judgment. Cain kills Abel in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And in the whining complaint of Cain after the judgment of God for murder, he tells God, my judgment is more than I can bear. What a whining complaint. Friends, it wasn't difficult to convince Cain of the judgment of God. He knew it. And today it seems that we have to apologize for God's wrath and God's judgment. But beloved, it's as sure as tomorrow's sunrise. The judgment of God is sure. Now when one breaks human laws, there are four possibilities of escape. When anybody breaks human laws, there are four possibilities of escape. You see, it's possible that the offense will never be known. That's possibility number one. You see, I don't think we'll ever know what happened in the Whitewater affair. It may never be known. But then number two, the guilty person may escape the bounds of legal jurisdiction under which the crime is committed. You see, we're able to escape that. I know a fellow who has gotten a lot of tickets, and his brother is for speeding, and his brother's a lawyer. He never paid one of them. See, we can escape the jurisdiction of man. But then third, after apprehension, there may be a breakdown in the legal processes. How often that happens. And a lot of it depends on who you are. And then fourth, the criminal may escape from detention and live in a measure of freedom. But there's no such possibility with God. Remember that. No one escapes God. Psalm 139 verse 3 says, "Thou art acquainted with all my ways." And in that seventh verse, he says, "Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" No one escapes God. Now men, because of their wicked ingenuity, they may be able to escape the jurisdiction of earth, but he can never escape God. So tonight we want to look at the difference between justice and judgment. Justice is the quality of being righteous or impartial. And we speak of God as the righteous judge. Paul says, "The righteous judge shall give me a crown of righteousness in that day, because I love his appearing." That is justice. It is impartial and it is righteous. Judgment, on the other hand, is that ability or activity of rendering a decision. And therefore, God's judgment is always in accord with the highest character of justice. In other words, God's judgment is always right. So there are three aspects of God's justice in the Word of God. And to recognize these three aspects is most important. First of all, there is his rectoral justice. This is a rectitude with which he rules both the good and the evil. This is necessary by reason of creation. God is the creator. And as the creator, he takes full responsibility for being the creator, and also he takes full responsibility for creation. This involves, beloved, the moral government in the world. God cares for his creation. Therefore, God ordained human government. There is that known which is his rectoral judgment or justice. But then there's his distributive justice. This deals with his rectitude by which he executes his law. Remunerative. his distribution of rewards to men and angels. God is in full control. It is retributive. It is made necessary. The distributive judgment of God is made necessary by reason of sin and the perdition of man. This refers to the infliction of penalties. God is going to deal with man, as we read in verse 6. He's going to render to every man according to his deeds. When you read Revelation chapter 20, concerning the judgment of the great white throne, whenever I do, I'm reminded of something that happened after I moved to North Carolina from Pennsylvania. I was in the Veterans Hospital in Durham. And when I go into a ward, I try to talk to everybody. And I went over and I spoke to a man from Winston-Salem. And he said, he denounced the God of the Bible. He said, I stand on my own record. God says you can. I judge every man according to his deeds. And when I read Revelation chapter 20 and the books are opened, and there everything is, and nothing is missing. Thou art acquainted with all my ways, and his distributive justice will be known and will be manifested in that day. But then there's his redemptive justice. Ah, the redemptive justice of God. This has reference, beloved, to God's dealing with man in justification. How can God justify a guilty sinner like me? Ah, that's important. For God wrote in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, thou shalt not justify the wicked. And yet I read Romans chapter 4, verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God recognizes, beloved, faith, righteousness of believers. When we come as a guilty sinner to the Son of God, realizing what took place on Calvary's Hill, when God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. When we read Christ died, that's a historical fact. But when I take the heart and I read Christ died for our sins, I interpret that fact as to why he died. Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. As we sing in hymn number 120 in our worship hymn book, Rise My Soul, Behold 'Tis Jesus. The third stanza says, all my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him. And believing, I am free. How can I sing that in worship to the Lord? I sing it in worship to the Lord because God, the judge of all, he recognizes faith, righteousness. Therefore, John 5:24 is so precious. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath. I love that word, hath. Oh, that's a great word. Hath. What do we have? we have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, King James says. It shall not come into judgment, for we have passed from death unto life. What our Lord said to Martha there in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Why won't we never die? Because we have already passed from death to life. Judgment, beloved, is either born by the sinner or it's born by the Savior. If I make this hymn book sin, this hand is the Savior. This hand is me. Sin is either on me and I'm lost, or sin has been transferred by that mighty redemptive act of Calvary to the person of God's dear Son. And by faith we have believed that. We see our sins not on us, but on the Savior. And we can say with Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends are over the ways of death. We've turned every one to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And God recognizes faith righteousness. And beloved, we are in him passed from death unto life. No wonder we can say with a hymn writer, done the great transactions done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Beloved, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. In Romans chapter 2, here deals with God's distributive justice. We had the guilt of the Gentiles in chapter 1. But now when we come to chapter 2, we have the guilt of the religious hypocrite. Identified in verse 16 as a Jew. Man cannot escape in his unbelief. The unbelief of man will never set aside the judgment of God. Numbers chapter 32 verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. What a text that is. Spoken by Moses to 2.5 tribes of Israel, who wanted their inheritance on the eastern side of Jordan. He said to them, be sure your sin will find you out. That tells me that sin is a great detective. It'll find me out. But there's a greater detective in the Bible, grace. For the Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I thank God for the grace of God tonight that delivers men from sin and brings us into a relationship with God. That brings us to verse 2 of Romans. It says, we know, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. That word, therefore, in verse 1, is the strongest inferential conjunction. It draws an inference from chapter 1, verse 32, where it says, who knowing the judgment of God, and they that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but take pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Have you ever criticized anybody for wrongdoing? Boy, that's an easy thing to do, isn't it? We've all done it. It arises from the fact that we have a conscience. We're aware of the presence of sin in self. And we have to ask ourselves the question, do I live according to the light of conscience? God's word says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. You see, the word truth here means reality. We know that the judgment of God is according to reality. What is reality? Remember when God was going to, when he sent Samuel to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king, he looked at Eliab, the eldest son. My, he stood head and shoulders like Saul. Samuel thought, this is God's choice. God says, no, Samuel. I don't look at things the way man does. Man looks at the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. That, my friend, is reality. How's your heart? Man looks on the outward appearance. But God looketh upon the heart. David in Psalm 51:6, in that great psalm of repentance, he says to God, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And when we get it settled in our own minds before God, as individuals coming before God, Lord, you desire truth in the inward part. How is my heart? As I expose my heart to thee, O Father, is it a new one? Given by the Spirit of God in regeneration? Or is it that same old heart that's related to Adam? Do you have a new heart? David, with his own mouth, he proclaimed his own guilt and his own punishment when Nathan the prophet approached him. When I read the 21st chapter of Matthew, and our Lord speaks to the religious leaders of Israel before he went to the cross. When they wouldn't answer him, when he asked them the question, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from among men? They said, oh, we won't answer that, for they were on the horns of a dilemma. If they said, it's from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you receive it? If we say it's from men, they were afraid of people. So they wouldn't answer him. So what our Lord did, he just simply told them two parables. And when he came to the end of the parables that he told, two stories, which really related to his own activity under the Old Testament economy toward Israel and his presence in their midst as their Messiah. He said, now what shall be done unto those husbandmen? And they proclaimed their own guilt. They said, he will miserably destroy them. And they published their own punishment. He'll give the kingdom to a nation that's worthy of it. And when man stands before God, beloved, he desires truth in the inward part. Man with his own lips is going to condemn himself. And he's going to proclaim his own punishment. The judgment of God is according to truth. Are you glad you're saved tonight? I'm going to tell you. I thank God for the salvation that's in Christ. And I stand in amazement, beloved, when I look in the mirror. For the Word of God says that I'm a child of wrath, just like everybody else. And how God could love me and reveal His Son to me is sweet. It's precious. And it calls forth praise. Just one application tonight. Application number one tonight. God has made a way of escape. God has made a way of escape. Verse 4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What is repentance? The Greek word is metaneo. It means to have an afterthought. And the way of God's leading, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The way of God's leading, friends, is through the gospel. The gospel which concerns God. And it's revealed in the person of Christ. It concerns God the Father and God the Son, whom the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. And Paul calls it in verse 16 of chapter 2, my gospel. Did you notice he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What is that word my gospel mean? Well, I'll tell you what it is. That's the gospel of Luther. That's the gospel of Calvin. That's the gospel of Augustine. That's the gospel of Wesley. That's the gospel of Whitfield. That's the gospel of McNeil. And that's the gospel of Bumberger and everybody else who preaches it. But have you made it yours? Paul says it's my gospel. The gospel has a message concerning God. Therefore, it's God-centered. If the gospel is a message concerning Christ, therefore, it's Christ-centered. The gospel is a message about sin. And Christ is the answer of sin to God. And the gospel is good news, how that the sinner can escape the judgment of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you made the gospel yours? Do you think about it in the middle of the night when you get awake? You know, we sang that first hymn this morning. You know, there's part of a verse in that first hymn that says, He giveth me songs in the night. Oh, what a sweet song that is to just thank God afresh. For the gospel and the salvation that's a according to the gospel. Have you made it yours? Paul says in verse 16, it's my gospel. The goodness of God, beloved, leadeth thee to repentance. May it please God to cause these verses to become real and rich to you, that your heart rejoices afresh in what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And now, Father, we just want to thank you in the name of the Lord for your goodness, for your mercy, for your loving kindness. We thank you that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Furthermore, the psalmist could say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He went on to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And those of us who are saved, it not only followed us, it caught up with us. And truly we thank you that that goodness of God has led us to repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Receive our thanks. Go with us as we go to our respective homes. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.